We're continuing in the series that we started several weeks ago on the Holy Spirit. And as I've talked about in this series, the Holy Spirit is one of the most important topics that we could ever talk about, I think, as a church. But it's also, down through church history, it's been one of the most divisive topics through church history. And so my great hope in this series is to bring clarity and unity so that we can all have a greater knowledge of the Holy Spirit, but also a greater experience with the Holy Spirit, both here at church and as we go through our daily lives. As we've talked about in this series, when it comes to actually even in Scripture, but also especially in our culture, there tends to be like two extremes of how churches view the Holy Spirit, right? We've talked about how there's like this extreme way over here, like we don't ever even talk about the Holy Spirit. You know, this is kind of like Acts chapter 19. Paul rolls up in the city of Ephesus, and he's like, there's some believers there, and he's like, hey, by the way, did you guys receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they're like, we haven't even heard there's a Holy Spirit, you know? And so there's a whole lot of churches over here on this side, like, man, we don't really even talk about the Holy Spirit in our church, like, hardly at all, right? That's a whole lot of what we see in American culture. But then there's this side way over here, this extreme, which is like, the Holy Spirit is all we ever talk about, and you know, to the point that we do some really weird things, right? It's what I would call charismania, right? You know, and so that's kind of my own term that I made up because I thought it was funny. But you know, it's like you know, I would say in Scripture this is like the Book of Corinthians, the church at Corinth, like they were so charismatic. The word, by the way, spiritual gift in Greek is charismata. And so a charismatic church is a church that simply believes in the spiritual gifts. And yet there's churches that believe in the gifts so much, and they practice the gifts so much, that's like all they ever do. And it gets kind of chaotic, and you don't really know what's going on. And it's confusing, and it's just a little weird. And that was the church at Corinth. And Paul, apparently they spoke in tongues so much, like everybody, that Paul's like, hey guys, stop speaking in tongues so much, because if new people come in, aren't they going to think you're out of your mind? Like, apparently nobody was even standing up to like teach and preach and explain what was happening, right? And so that's like that extreme way over there. And it seems to be, for whatever reason, in American culture, it's like these polarized opposite extremes that we see. And I don't know about you, but in my walk with Christ, I found myself somewhere in the middle, and kind of lamenting sometimes quite often, like, man, there has to be a better way. Has anybody else ever felt yourself feeling that way when it comes to the Holy Spirit? Like, man, there's got to be a better way. Like, I don't feel like I really fit in either one of those extremes. There has to be a better way. Well, I'm very happy to tell you there is a better way. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. In fact, Scripture calls it the most excellent way. And that's the title of my message today. I want to talk to you about the most excellent way to view and pursue the Holy Spirit. The most excellent way to view and pursue the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14. But he kind of sums up what I'm going to talk about in one verse at the beginning of chapter 14. And so this is our key verse for today, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. And he says it this way. He says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. He's giving us two commands here. And these two commands are kind of like guardrails, if you will, that give us guidance on how to view and pursue the Holy Spirit. And actually, each one of these commands, he's speaking each of them to each polar extreme. And so to this side over here, he's saying, guys, follow the way of love. Follow the way of love. I want to talk about what it looks like to follow the way of love in regards to how we view and pursue the Holy Spirit. He's actually referring to the entire previous chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. And as he sets that up, actually he's referring to the previous two chapters. He begins talking about the Holy Spirit in chapter 12. It starts out in verse 1 of chapter 12. Now, brothers, I don't want you to be uninformed about spiritual gifts. And he spends the whole chapter, chapter 12, talking about spiritual gifts, gifts of the Holy Spirit that God gives us when we become believers in Jesus, right? And at the end of chapter 12, as he's wrapping up this whole chapter on spiritual gifts, this is the last verse of chapter 12. Verse 31, he says, "And yet I will show you the most excellent way." And he's talking about the most excellent way to view and pursue the Holy Spirit. But how many of you know what's coming in chapter 13? Like, if you've ever been to a wedding in America, you should know what's coming in chapter 13. Chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians is known as the what chapter? Anybody know? Love. The love chapter, right? In fact, I've used 1 Corinthians 13 in many weddings that I've done. And it's not wrong to apply chapter 13 to romantic love or marriage. But what many people don't know is he's explicitly talking about the attitude and the posture of our hearts that we need to have as Christians and as a church, and how we do this as a church when it comes to spiritual gifts. That's exactly what he's talking about in chapter 13 when he's talking about love. And so put on spiritual gifts, like put those glasses on, put that lens on your mind. With that in mind, let's just start reading chapter 13, shall we? Just the first few verses. "If I speak in tongues of men or angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." You know, I used to hear that at weddings and be like, oh, he's talking very eloquently about you could have just this great gift of public speaking, you know, but if you don't have love as your motivation, then it won't really matter. You'll just be making noise. You know, it's like this flowery language to talk about this great, you know, gifted speaker. That's actually not what he's talking about. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. That's exactly what he's talking about. He's like, listen, I could talk in tongues, languages of men or angels. And those are kind of the two types of speaking in tongues that he talks about in chapter 14. He's literally talking, he's like, listen, you can speak in tongues all you want, but if you don't have love as your motivation for doing that, you're just making noise. He gets more explicit in the next few verses, verse 2. "If I have the gift of prophecy," spiritual gift of prophecy, "and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge," spiritual gifts of wisdom and knowledge, "and if I have faith that can move mountains," spiritual gift of faith. He's going through the list of spiritual gifts that he mentioned in the previous chapter. He went through them one by one, and we looked at that a few weeks ago. But he's naming these gifts, and he says, "But if I can move mountains but don't have love as my motivation for moving mountains, if I don't have love as my motivation for fathoming all mysteries and knowledge and proclaiming that to people, if I don't have love as my motivation for a prophetic utterance, then I am nothing." It's a pretty strong statement. And verse 3, listen to this. "If I give all I possess to the poor," spiritual gift of generosity, he mentions in Romans 14, "and give over my body to hardship," spiritual gift, you can make the argument of acts of service or helps. I'm going to suffer so that I can serve others and help people. But here's the key statement at the end of this setup for talking about love and defining love. He says, "But if I do all that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." That's the key statement. That's the point he's making here. If I'm doing all of those things so that I may boast, then I'm just making noise, I am nothing, and I gain nothing. What he's getting at is, even with spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives you, you can use them and even abuse them if your motive is selfish, if your motive is not to help other people, if your motive is to that you may boast. In other words, even take the last few he says there, spiritual gift of generosity. You can give money to people to help them, and you can serve people, volunteer, you know, give your life to serve others. But there's even a way of doing that the motivation of your heart is actually not primarily to help them. It's so that other people see you doing it and go, oh, wow, he's a really good person, isn't he? You want people to think highly of you. And if that's your motivation, the Apostle Paul says, you're really not accomplishing much. You're really not accomplishing anything. He spends chapter 12, the previous chapter, talking about how the primary purpose of spiritual gifts is to build up the body of Christ, to encourage other people in their faith, to help bring other people to faith in Jesus. In other words, spiritual gifts are given to us so that we can use them to help other people. And there's a way that even spiritual gifts can become a form of an idol in your life. Like, especially when you know it's supernatural and you can get so, you know, puffed up by that, like, man, I know God, you know, and God speaks to me, and look at what I can do for God, you know, and God's telling me something, and thus saith the Lord, this time next week, you know, this is going to happen in your life, thus saith the Lord. And really, if your motivation is, I don't really care so much that this is helping you, what I'm saying, I just really care that you know that I hear from God, right? That's a selfish motivation. And Paul says our motivations matter. Our motivation should always be love. We talked about last week how people can kind of discount or write off or dismiss the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit primarily because we've all seen them abused, right? We've seen people misuse God to manipulate people or to build up my own platform or to make me look good or to make me more famous or to get me more money or whatever the case may be. And when we see them abused, we tend to write them off and we tend to want nothing to do with the Holy Spirit altogether. And it polarizes people even further. I would say most of the time, the majority of the time, when you're seeing spiritual gifts or the Holy Spirit abused or misused, it's because the person doing it has a wrong, selfish motivation. Their motivation is not to help other people. Their motivation is something else. And so to the people over here, see, Paul says to the Corinthian church, it was just chaotic and disorderly. Apparently speaking in tongues was a big deal to them and everybody was doing it. And some of you, I've been in services like that, right? Some of you have been in services like that. And it's almost like, well, I need to do this right now to show to everyone else that I'm a real Christian, right? You ever seen some churches, been in church settings like that? Some of you are all like, no, that scares me. Okay, well, some of us have had that experience, all right? And that was kind of the Corinthian church. And you know what Paul says to them in chapter 14? At the end of the chapter, he kind of sums this up and he goes, listen, don't forbid it. You know, speaking in tongues is a spiritual gift. Don't forbid speaking in tongues. But then the last verse of the chapter, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Why is he talking about order and you know, planning things out and making sure you have order in a church service? Why is he saying that to this church? You know why? Because that's what love does for new people. It's called hospitality. It's like, oh, someone new is coming in. Oh, I don't care. I'm with Jesus. The Spirit's moving. I don't really care what they think. Woo! You know? I heard one of our band members was talking about a video he saw on Facebook in this very charismatic church, you know, and they were getting pumped and they're running around the church, and this dude in a suit and tie gets so pumped, he's running around screaming and yelling, and there's a baptistry, like the kind that's like on the stage behind the glass, and he's like, woo, and he's swinging his jacket and he throws it and he jumps over the wall into the baptistry, fully dressed, right? You know what I'm saying? And I think Paul would say to that, hey guys, I'm not going to forbid the weird stuff, all right? I'm not going to forbid getting excited for Jesus, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Why? When you look at why in that passage, because there's going to be new people, and if that's the first thing they see, they're going to be like, all righty then. And they'll probably never come back, right? He says it in chapter 14, won't they think you're out of your mind? Which means they will never come back, right? Our primary goal is to help people know Jesus, all right? And some the excuse some people use on this end of the spectrum is, well, the Spirit's moving, and then God told me something, and I got to say it, you know? Or, You know, the Spirit's moving. I got to speak in tongues. Well, the Spirit's moving. And he said, there's a little verse in there and says, hey, guys, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the mind of the prophet. And what he's saying is God, the spiritual gifts God's given you, they're under your authority, right? And so you might feel like God's given you something, but that doesn't mean you got to pop up and start saying it right then and there. He's like, it needs to be done in a fitting and orderly way. And he sums that up, I believe, with this statement, follow the way of love. And so he's saying that to this side over here. Guys, follow the way of love. Don't use your gifts for selfish purposes, to show off, right, in a public setting, right? Hey, you're at home by yourself. You do whatever you want. You run around your house and jump in your bathtub. I don't care, all right? I think God's like, wow, awesome. You're really excited today, you know? Like, okay, cool. Like, but listen, in a public setting, follow the way of love. Everything done in a fitting and orderly way. But then Paul says something to this side over here in the same verse, the primary verse we looked at, chapter 14, verse 1. He says, follow the way of love over here, but these guys over here, and eagerly desire the spiritual gifts. And then he says, especially prophecy. And prophecy, as we talked about last week, we talked about what that means. And that's a supernatural gift. Like you just, God speaks to you and you hear things, you know things that you wouldn't know otherwise. That's a supernatural thing, all right? And so as we talked about last week in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, don't treat prophecies with contempt. Don't treat supernatural gifts with contempt. In chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, he says, don't forbid speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues, it's a supernatural thing, all right? And so he's like, don't forbid those things, right? Don't treat them with contempt. It'll extinguish what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. Like if you think God's speaking to you, when the Holy Spirit speaks to you, and if you go, ah, that's not God. Ah, I don't believe God can do that. No, 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 no. You're extinguishing what God is wanting to do in your life. And so we talked about that last week. Don't do that. Don't do that. Test them all. Test them all, the scripture says. Test the Spirit. So you feel like God's speaking to you personally. By the way, if God is speaking to you personally, that I just think that's the greatest gift known to mankind. I mean, and so you gotta test that out. And if that's God, follow that. You know why? Because wherever that's leading, whatever he's asking you to do, whatever he's asking you to say, whatever he's asking you to walk into, it's going to be good. It's going to bear fruit in your life and in the lives of the people around you. And so, man, oh, I could preach a whole sermon on how the things God's spoken to me personally through the Holy Spirit has just borne the fruit upon fruit upon fruit upon fruit. That's why we started a church, by the way, okay? And so, and so he says to this side over here, don't just forbid and write off the Holy Spirit and these supernatural gifts simply because you've seen them abused. And then he takes it a step further in this verse, and he says, eagerly desire the spiritual gifts. It's one word in the Greek, and we don't have an English word that really has the oomph for us to just say desire spiritual gifts. It's not strong enough. That's why the translation says eagerly desire. But it's one word in the Greek. It's the Greek word zelao. Zelao. And it means this, to burn with zeal for something. Zeal is passion. To burn with passion for something. To eagerly desire. This is my favorite way to say it. To passionately pursue. I think that's my favorite way because it starts with the same letter. And I'm a preacher and alliteration, you know, passionately pursue. All right? And so it also means to exert oneself, putting forth effort that you may obtain something. And doing that, to passionately pursue the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And he's saying that, of course, to this side over here. Guys, I know you've seen it abused. I know you've seen it misused. I know it seems a little weird when people are jumping in baptistries and speaking in languages that they haven't studied. I know that looks a little weird. But listen, don't forbid it. Don't write it off. Here's what you need to do. You need to passionately pursue those gifts. Those same gifts, you need to passionately pursue those things. Now, as I've studied American church culture, as I've lived in it, as I've traveled, met other churches, been to other churches, met other pastors, I would say on the spectrum of where American Christianity falls as a whole. By the way, let me ask you, let's take a little poll in the service, all right? Which side do you think, if most American churches, if they're going to lean one way or the other, if they're going to fall into one camp or the other, which side do you think they're going to fall into? Do you think they're going to fall into, you know, charismania? Or do you think they're going to fall into, we don't ever even talk about it? Which side? Just look, yeah, yes, yes, yes. Everybody's pointing this way. Yes. By far and away, most American churches are over here. And that's why when I speak about these things, and in this series even, to be honest with you, in our church, if we're going to, I hope we're right here, you know? I hope we're in the most excellent way, you know? But if we're going to lean or drift one way or the other, it's probably going to be back over here, because that, we're reaching a lot of new people to faith. We're reaching people who didn't grow up in church. And if they did grow up in church, you know, they probably grew up in a church like this. And so if we're going to drift one way or the other, it's probably going to be over here. And so when I talk about these things, I talk about them in a way that's trying to get us over here to come on over here. We gotta course correction. We gotta passionately pursue spiritual gifts. That's why I find it really difficult to just stand up here and teach on it. You know, that's why at the end of every service in this series, it's like, hey, if you want us to pray for you, if you want us to lay hands on you, if you want to receive the Holy Spirit, if you want to be filled with the Spirit, if you want to receive spiritual gifts, you know, you're not sure you have spiritual gifts, why don't you come up front? Let us pray for you. You know, I'm trying to encourage you guys. Like, the information in the Word of God is meant to lead us into a life experience with God and with the Holy Spirit, right? Like, God is really real, Jesus is really risen, and his Spirit really is living inside of those who believe in him. And that should be something that we experience, right? And so I'm speaking to this side a lot. Passionately pursue, passionately pursue, passionately pursue. So exerting yourself so that you can obtain something. So let me ask you a challenging question. It'll be challenging for some of you, maybe for a lot of you. How often are you passionately pursuing the Holy Spirit? How often are you passionately pursuing the gifts of the Holy Spirit? So what does that look like? I don't know. How often are you reading Scripture to understand what it means? To understand what the spiritual gifts are? Because you're hearing all this stuff from all these different sides. How often are you seeking Scripture, right? How often do you type in a verse and the word commentary after it? You know, you can do that now. We used to have to send guys to seminary because commentaries were in big books, and they were hard to obtain, and they cost a lot of money, right? You know, you can just type in any verse or any word and type in commentary now, and just, there's a whole lot of famous commentaries for free now on the internet. It's amazing. And so how often are you doing that? Just seek more knowledge and understanding so that you know what you should be believing or how you should be pursuing these things. How often, let me ask you this, how often have you prayed and asked God to fill you with the Holy Spirit? Or to give you spiritual gifts. Or Paul says, eagerly desire the greater gifts, which means apparently we can even receive spiritual gifts that we don't have yet. That when you come to faith in Jesus and when God gives you spiritual gifts, you know, maybe he doesn't give you all the gifts that you could experience. Maybe he just gives you a few gifts, and then he sees what you do with them, sees how you use them. And then if you seek him, maybe he could give you some other gifts, you know? If that's something you desire, if you're passionately pursuing. How often do you ask God for gifts that you don't have? How often have you looked at people who obviously have a spiritual gift that you don't have? And how often have you been covetous of that gift, jealous of it? By the way, that's another definition of that word, that I eagerly covet the spiritual gifts that I didn't put in there. You know, there's a holy jealousy. Do you know that? It says one of the reasons God is bringing Gentiles in and pouring out his grace on them, and they don't have to follow the law of Moses, and God's like, don't worry about that, just believe in Jesus. It says one of the reasons he's doing that, the Apostle Paul writes this in Romans, is to make Jewish people jealous. and go, hey, what about us? They're having all these awesome Holy Spirit experiences and bearing the fruit of Jesus in their life, you know, bearing the fruit of God in their life. Why are they experiencing that and we aren't? Because we have Jesus and it's available to you too. And Jesus really is the Messiah. And so if you're Orthodox Jew, you realize your faith is leading you somewhere. There's this Messiah and Jesus is him and you need to come to faith in him. And if you do, you get to experience all that too. You know, God's leveled the playing field. But it literally says in there, God has done that to make his own people jealous, to bring them to faith in Jesus. You know, there's a holy jealousy. How often do you covet a spiritual gift and not get discouraged about it? That's a bad way of coveting. It makes you discouraged. But how often am you going, wow, I wish I could do that. Wow, I wish I could, you know, have that gift. And then you go to that person and say, hey, will you pray for me? Because I see this gift that you have. Like, you have this wisdom and knowledge. You know, you have this teaching gift. You have this prophetic thing. Like, you just hear from God. You know, you just have this gift that when you pray, it happens, right? And so I want to experience that. Would you just pray for me? In fact, would you put your hands on me and pray for me to receive that gift, right? Guys, I do that all the time. It weirds some of you out. It weirds some of you out. And I know what you're thinking, like, you're the pastor. You want me to pray for you? You know? Yes, I do. Because I see something in your life that I want more of. And it just comes, it's just like a gift. You're just gifted. Would you pray for me to be able to move in that in a greater way? Like, I do that all the time, right? How often do you do those things? Because I believe that's what it looks like to be passionately pursuing. Let me ask you this. How often do you step out in faith to use a gift because you think you might have it? You think God might have gifted you in it. Guys, I mentioned this a few weeks ago, but let's say God's given you a gift of physical healing. Like, you, when you pray for people, you know, all Christians can pray and see people get healed, but people with a spiritual gift of healing, they just see greater numbers of people. It's just a special anointing. It's a special gifting. It's a grace of the Holy Spirit that those people can see greater numbers of people, see it move in a more powerful way, right? So let's say you have that gift and God's just given it to you. Let's say he just gives it to you right now. You know? Okay, so you got it. Okay, cool. Let's, you know, we're just imagining right now. But how are you ever going to know if you have that gift? You'll never know unless you try to pray for somebody. And when you study scripture and how it tells us to pray for sick people especially, the vast majority is you go in person, you lay your hands on them, and you pray for them. All right, and I know we have a culture where we can sit at home and on Facebook and social media and share prayer requests, and it's like, oh, praying for you, you know, and that's great, and I believe those prayers work too, because Jesus could say a word, he could pray a prayer, and people miles away get healed, right? He just say the word, my servant will be healed. He says the word, they're healed. Okay, cool, right? And so we know that works, but I'm just saying vast majority of verses in scripture that talk about it, hey, go there in their presence, lay your hands on them, pray for them, right? Anoint them with oil, right? Talks about that in there. And pray for them that they'll be healed, right? So how are you ever going to know if you have that gift unless you try it, right? And so how often are you stepping out? Like, let's say you have a prophetic gift. And let's say God gave it to you, you know, last week or the week before. And you don't even know yet. How are you ever going to know? Unless you're like, I feel like God's telling me something for our church. Or I feel like you're talking to someone and you're like, oh my gosh, I know what you should do. Like, God's telling me, oh my goodness, do you know how much he loves you? Oh my gosh, like, do you know how proud of you he is of you? Like, you think you're a bad mom? And God's like, no, you're not a bad mom, you're amazing. And boom, you just, how are you ever gonna know? Unless you start stepping out and trying to do it, right? And so, how often do you do those things? Because that's what it looks like to passionately pursue. Why don't we do that? Oh, well, we got to be careful, Pastor. That's how we worded it. Well, you got to be careful. I just don't know about those tongues churches. You know, you got to be careful about them tongues churches. You know, I don't know, Pastor. Next thing you know, he'd be handling snakes up there. All right? Got to be careful. If you're new to church, you're like, what? You're like, don't worry about it. All right? That's a church joke. All right. Everything would be done in a fitting and orderly way. All right. But listen, how often do you do those things? If you're not doing those things, or let me say it this way, if you never do those things, you're probably way over here somewhere, way over here. And guys, the Word of God is saying there is a better way. And if you're way over here, let me tell you why you're way over here. You're way over here because of a fear that is not of God. That's why. And you have that fear probably because you've seen it misused or abused. Or when you were growing up, or even currently, you have family and friends that go to a certain type of church. And you know you can't talk about these types of things because they're going to speak against it. Which, for 1 Thessalonians 5, that's treating it with contempt, and they shouldn't do that. But you have that, you've been told that, or you just know that's the case. And so you just like, well, I'm just not even going to, just I'm going to keep the peace. I'm going to keep the peace. You know, we're called to be peacemakers, not peacekeepers. That's a whole other sermon. But anyways, you probably have experienced some of that. And so you've got this fear of, well, if I get into that, they're going to be mad at me. Or maybe maybe you haven't been sure. Hopefully this series has helped you be sure. Like, no, this is really of God. And you need to get over that stuff. And you need to get over your fear. All right? Because here's what that fear is. It's either one of two things, okay? It's either a personal insecurity simply due to inexperience, which is very natural. That's natural. Like, if you got saved when you were a little older and you knew you were a sinner, all right? You know what I'm talking about? If you got saved that way, you came to faith with fear and trembling, right? Like, there's the nice little church kids who grow up in church and hear all about Jesus, and they hardly ever, you know, I said a curse word one time. Oh, God, forgive me, you know, and they get saved, and good for them, you know. But if you got saved, like, you know you're a sinner. You know I got some big changes I got to make in my life. I've been there, all right? And when that guy's preaching, you're sitting out there like, oh, my gosh, I'm so terrified right now. Because my life is going to have to change so much. You know what that terror is? First of all, I think it's fear of the Lord that'll bring you to wisdom. But you know what it is primarily? It's insecurity due to inexperience. Because if you'll accept Jesus and come to faith, you don't even know the good that's about to come into your life and how relationships will start getting repaired and how all this amazing good things are just going to happen and be in your life because of the presence of God in your life and this wisdom and knowledge that you're going to have to be able to traverse the hardships of life. It's going to be amazing, you know, and you just don't know that yet, you know. Coming to Jesus, and I should really say for me, coming back to Christ in that way, I was terrified, and yet it was the best decision. Oh my goodness, my life is so amazing now, and it's all due to God because I was like, I'm going to live how Jesus wants me to live, period, in every way. And then blessing, favor, things falling into my lap that shouldn't fall into my lap, doors closing, and I'm kind of mad, but then I realize later, like, oh, man, I'm so glad that door got closed, you know, and this the Spirit of God just leading me in the way. It's almost like I hear this voice behind me speaking this way. This is the way. Walk in it, you know, to the left, to the right, to the left, you know, and it's just amazing. But listen, that's how so many people come to faith, right? And it's the same thing. If you're so afraid of the Holy Spirit, experiencing the Holy Spirit, it could be just insecurity due to inexperience, and that's fine. How do you get over that? You just got to step into it. You get over it with experience, and you realize, oh, this is nothing to be afraid of. This is profoundly good. I know Jesus way better than I used to. Wow. Like, I can sense his presence even in a physical way sometimes. Like, it's amazing. Wow, this is incredible. You know, your faith goes through the roof. It's just amazing. Wow. You know? So that fear could be due to insecurity, due to inexperience, or it could be a spiritual stronghold of the enemy. And it's one of the two, really, when you think about it. So how do you get a stronghold? It's a high and lofty idea that's not of God that takes root in your heart and mind, and then you start to live out of it. And so you have a high and lofty idea that these things aren't of God, and you live out of that. then you start saying really stupid things that Scripture tells you not to say and speaking against them. And you'll never experience it as long as you're sitting over in that camp. So what do you need to do if that's you? You need to confess and repent and renounce those strongholds and break those bindings through prayer. And I'm going to give us all the opportunity to do that here as we close here in just a minute. And I just want to encourage you, like, that fear that's keeping you way, way, way over here, it's keeping you from experiencing God in a very profound, powerful ways. And that's not good. And God has so much good for you. And listen, you don't need to worry about this stuff over here, okay? You don't need to worry about that. I've talked to a few people in our church through this series who are, you know, well, I'm worried, I don't know, I'm concerned. And, well, tell me about that. They're worried we're going way over here. And I, just trust me, you don't need to worry about that. Because we are big on, let's follow the way of love here. Let's do everything in a fitting and orderly way, okay? Let's just, we're very careful about that. But man, we can't drift back over there. Guys, I've lived over here before. And I looked at our staff and our core team. I've looked and I'm like, guys, I'm never going back. Because when you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, when you know there's a better way, man, you got to live in that. You got to live in that. Guys, the fear that keeps people over here, it's not of God. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. The spirit God has given us is not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. We quote that about everything, don't we? That verse. It's like, well, I'm going to go climb a mountain this summer, and I'm a little afraid of heights. Pray for me. Well, let me tell you, brother, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and sound mind. You know, it's like we just apply scripture verses to whatever we want, right? The fear of heights. All right. Don't be afraid of heights. Jesus doesn't want that for you. All right. but listen, do you know what the explicit context of that verse is? Do you know what he's talking about? He's talking about a fear of using spiritual gifts. Do you know that? Let me read it for you. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6 and 7. We looked at this a few weeks ago. For this reason, because I know you have sincere faith, because I know you really believe in God, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. Another translation says, the spiritual gift which is in you through the laying on of my hands. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Fan that into flame, Timothy. Comma, same sentence. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. If you're fearing the Holy Spirit for whatever reason, or the gifts of the Spirit, any gifts of the Spirit, that fear is quite simply not of God. And so we need to get rid of that. We need to renounce that, you know, any strongholds that may be associated with that. And then we need to step in and be willing to just ask God and experience that. And I'm gonna preach about that next week, how to be filled with the Spirit, how to ask God and do all the things Scripture tells us to do if we want to be filled with the Spirit in a greater way. And so today I would like to close, though, just giving us an opportunity as a church to kind of renounce those fears. And I've been sensing this as we've gone through this series, this fear, this insecurity. I think there's so many people that want to experience more of God, but they so fear all this stuff over here. And our spiritual health pastor, Kim Kirk, emailed me earlier this week and said, or last week, and said, you know, I just feel like there's this fear, and I think we need to do like some corporate deliverance prayer. And deliverance prayer is praying what I've said, praying to renounce those things and come into alignment with the Spirit of God on these things. And I said, cool. And so at the end of this week, I was like, hey, if you know, I kind of want you to do it, Kim, and because this is what she does, you know, all week. This is part of her job here at Resonance Church, and she's really gifted in it. She's very gifted in it. And I'm like, why don't you just come up and do it? And she's like, oh, I've already got some prayer sessions planned and all this stuff. And I was like, well, if you were going to do it, what would you do? And so she wrote a prayer and sent it to me. And I'm like, man, that's a good prayer. And so I'm gonna lead us in a prayer that Kim wrote and that I amen. And so we're going to close this way. And so if you guys would stand up with me here. And I think, I'll be honest with you, I think we can all say this prayer. You know, you might be like, well, I don't fear the Holy Spirit. I do the spiritual gifts all the time, you know. That's fine. You know, you don't have to say it, I guess. It's not going to hurt for you to say it, okay? I think we can all say this. But especially if you knew when I was talking about that stuff, you're like, man, that is me. I am so afraid. I want to experience God, but I'm so afraid. I've heard all these bad things about the Holy Spirit. Like, or spiritual gifts, you know, or speaking in tongues or whatever, one gift in particular, if that's you, like, you really need to say this. I've said this prayer. I've said this prayer for myself because I don't want anything holding me back. I don't want anything in my life that's not of God. And so would you just, if you want to pray this prayer, just hold your hands out. Let's pray. And I'll lead you in it. And actually, first, I want to lead you. If there's anyone in this place who's never prayed to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I just want to lead you in that. Because Romans 10 says, if you believe in your heart, Jesus is Lord, and you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's a profession of faith that you're saying with your mouth, I believe in Jesus, and I want him to be my Lord and Savior. I want him to forgive me of my sin. I want to go to heaven, you know. I want to live my life for him while I'm on this earth. And if that's you here today, I just want to lead you in that prayer. And so just repeat after me if that's you, and just say it out loud. And if you're already a believer in Jesus, why don't you say this out loud with us so they don't feel alone? But just say, dear Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Make me brand new. Speak to me, God. Help me live for you every day of my life. Amen, amen. And so I want to lead the rest of us and everybody, really. And obviously, if you're new to church or if you don't want to participate, you absolutely don't have to. But I just want to lead us in this prayer. So just keep holding your hands out. Just repeat after me. Our Father in heaven, we come to you in the strong name of Jesus. We confess we've believed lies about the third person in the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Forgive us for fearing the Holy Spirit. Forgive us for quenching the Holy Spirit. Forgive us for believing what we've been told when it goes against what Scripture declares. Forgive us for not believing the truth of the Holy Spirit. We receive your forgiveness today. Your blood covers this. We command the enemy to be broken off of us now, where those lies once were. We command the enemy bound from us now. In Jesus' name, we say, come, Holy Spirit, bring your freedom where those lies once were. We praise you, God, for this new freedom. In Jesus' name, amen.